today is found in the 19th and the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts. The last time we were speaking to you out of the Paul's travels, we left off where so many were converted, so many were given to confess their sins, and so many brought their books and piled them on a heap and burned them in the front of all the people in public. This wonder took place in Ephesus. And now Paul, he sent two of his helpers, Timotheus and Erastus, into Macedonia, but he himself remained yet in Asia. And while he remained there, there was no small stir about that way. For there was a silversmith by the name of Demetrius who made shrines of the temple of Diana and of the goddess Diana, and by this trade he gained much wealth. But this man, he had a complaint against Paul, for there were other men that were likewise silversmiths, and they likewise were suffering as he was. For by the preaching of the gospel of Christ, Paul taught that there were no gods that were made by hands. And these people, they all believed in this goddess Diana, and they had likewise these shrines, these little silver shrines that they carried about with them, and they worshipped this goddess even in and through these little shrines that were made by these silversmiths. And now these silversmiths, they didn't have too much work anymore, for by the preaching of the gospel, not only in the city of Ephesus, but throughout the whole area round about, many of the people turned away from worshiping this goddess. And they were given to believe in Christianity, and they accepted this. Therefore, the trade of these silversmiths fell off considerably. And therefore, this man, Demetrius, he seemed to be the head of these silversmiths, and he called his craftsmen together. And he spake unto them on this wise, that it was in and through this work that they had their wealth. This was the way they made their livelihood. This was their employment. And now they knew likewise that this Paul had been going around persuading many people to believe that there were no gods that were made by hands. And now not only was this craft, this employment that he was in and that they were in, going to come to an end, but even the temple of Diana, that magnificent temple and that wonderful goddess, they likewise would be despised and the temple would be destroyed. Therefore, something ought to be done about it. This is what Demetrius called a council together for. Now, Paul was not teaching any fables. He was teaching the people the truth. And when people are taught the truth, accept the truth, believe the truth, and want to live the truth, great changes take place. Especially even amongst these people. And when this takes place, there are many people that are employed in certain ways which are unlawful, which are sinful, but by which they gain much wealth. When this takes place, and the grace of God takes possession of a person, that person, he must leave this way of employment. He cannot go along any longer in sinning against God and doing things that are unlawful. Now, Demetrius and his craftsmen, they knew this too. They were intelligent men. But they saw that they were going to become paupers, that soon they would be beggars, that soon they would have to seek other employment because the people weren't buying these shrines like they used to. So they used to put an exceptionally high price upon them, and they used to gain quite a lot of money by selling them. But now people didn't come so often, and their shops didn't have too many customers. And of course, this was against him and against those that were employed in this trade. So likewise, we find that he spoke to them, and they likewise listened to him. And when he showed some zeal, some affection towards this temple and towards this goddess, that not only those in Ephesia worship, but all Asia, why then they likewise cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." These little shrines that they made were miniatures of the temple. This temple probably I had spoken to you about the last time we were on this subject. I said it was such a magnificent temple. It took 200 years to build it. It was 425 feet long and 220 feet wide. And it had 120 columns, uprights, which towered in this temple and in this edifice. And inside of the temple, there was this image of this Diana. This image, according to them people, had fallen from Jupiter, from the planet Jupiter to the ground, and they worshiped this little image that was in the temple. This temple then, and this image, was made in a miniature size, and they were sold tremendously. Something like the papyrus. They have the cross of Christ on them. They have it hanging around their neck. They wouldn't want to be without it. They think it would keep them from harm. It keeps them from danger. They are superstitious concerning this cross that they carry with them. So it was with these people. They were filled with superstition concerning these little shrines that so many people bought. This city, Ephesus, was noted for this temple, and people came from all over the world to this city. And when they came there, they usually bought one of these little shrines to take back home with them, to show it to their friends, to their relatives, and it kept them in mind, likewise, of the visit that they had made and how magnificent this temple was. So now these men, they banded together and began to cry out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And they took hold of two of Paul's travelers, Gaius and Aristarchus. They took them and they brought them into the theater. A mob gathered together and ran these two men into this theater. Now, these theaters at that time were immense. This particular theater was very near to the temple. The temple's face looked upon this theater. Some of them had roofs, some of them didn't have any roofs. Some of them were just open-air theaters. They held a tremendous lot of people. Some, the closed ones with roofs, they had sometimes 40,000 people in them. The others, they had 80,000 people that they seated. They built these and on the hills around about this theater, they built seats in the hills. They carved them out of rocks, and they built them so that they were up higher than each other so that everybody could look over the top of the heads of people. Now, as you are familiar with Scripture, you read into the letter that he sent to Ephesus, Paul, he states in one verse how that he fought with the beast at Ephesus. The commentary says that in this theater they had taken Paul, he had fought with wild beasts in this theater. But now they had taken hold of these two companions of his, but they didn't take him. They didn't catch him, he escaped. But now they took these two men inside, and whether they were going to let them fight with wild beasts or whether they were going to make them stand up before a multitude of people and call them all kinds of names, this is a question what they were going to do with them. But they took them in there. And now Paul, when he heard that his two companions had been taken prisoner and put into this theater amongst this riotous mob of people, he wanted to go in. He had such love for these two servants that were with him that he would sacrifice his life himself and go in there, rather than see that his two friends would be used in this way. He had so much love for his neighbor in his heart that he would give himself and sacrifice himself instead of letting his two servants that were with him be taken and killed. But the disciples, they persuaded him not to go in, that they sure would take him and would kill him. And others that were in the city, friends of his from Asia, they sent him word too, don't go in, Paul, because it'll mean your life. These people, they thought much of Paul, just like the people in David's time. They didn't want David either to go to battle. They said to him, thou art worth more than 1,000 of us. So it was with Paul and his friends. They didn't want him to go in. They didn't want to lose Paul for the work and the ministry that he was in. So he didn't go into this theater. But when they were in this theater, we find that the Jews, they pushed forward a man by the name of Alexander. And he raised his hand. He beckoned to the people. He wanted to speak to them. But when they heard that he was a Jew, this Alexander, they began to cry with a loud voice for the space of 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. They didn't want to hear this Jew speaking to them, and they didn't want to have Paul either speaking to them. This mob of people, they didn't know, most of them, what they were gathered together for. And they didn't know who started the riot, and they didn't know why this commotion was all going on. This happens so often, even in our times. If something takes place in your area, and you see a lot of people in the distance, well, you run too. You don't know what it's about, but you would like to know what's the matter there, what's the trouble there. So it was with these people. Most of them didn't know what it was all about. They didn't know that Demetrius and these craftsmen had started this riot, no. But curiosity brought them mostly there. And the one cried this thing and another cried this thing. This is the way it is when you have a mob of people. And so these people, they were crying. They didn't want this Alexander to speak to them. Well, you know, the Jews, they hated the worship of this Diana just as much as Paul and his helpers preached against it. The Jews didn't want no part of idolatry or idols either. And now when they pushed this man, Alexander, forward, who was going to speak to them and say to them, well, yous hate Paul because he's breaking down your trade and he's ruining and disgracing your idol. We hate him too. But he didn't get a chance, this Alexander. They wouldn't give him a chance to speak because he was a Jew. They didn't want no part of what he was going to say. They knew that their idol, their God, was the greatest Diana that there ever was. And this Diana and this temple that they had built their city. It had increased the wealth of that city by the people all coming to it. And they didn't want this temple to be destroyed nor their idol to be destroyed. They cried out against this Alexander and against Paul and his helpers and the teachings that he had given. Great is Diana. Oh, my hearers. This man, Alexander, according to the commentary, I'll quote the commentary, he was professedly a Christian, but he turned from Christianity to Judaism. And this is the man that the Jews put forward. They thought he would be the best man to speak to these people against Paul. And now Paul speaks of this man, Alexander, and says he was Alexander the coppersmith who had done him much evil. And he had turned this man over unto Satan. This is what Paul had committed him unto Satan. What a terrible thing that this was for this man Alexander, for a servant of the living God, to leave a man over into the hands of Satan. So this riot was going on in this theater, and they were crying for 2 hours, mind you. They were drowning everything out, just Diana. And now we find that the town clerk, he came into the theater, and he appeased the people. He was a very wise man, and he spoke to them. He got them to be quiet, and he spoke unto them, saying unto them that it was a known fact that the city of the Ephesians was a worshiper of Diana, and that it could not be spoken against that this thing, that this image had fallen from Jupiter, and that it was worshiped by the people, not only by the people, but throughout the whole world, and that they shouldn't make so much noise. They shouldn't be rioting like they were doing and speaking like they were against Paul and against his helpers, because they hadn't done anything wrong. If they had anything against Paul and his helpers, well, the law was open. They could bring them to the law. This town clerk, he used his wisdom and his understanding and speaking to these people, and he convinced them that it was Demetrius and his helpers that had caused this riot, and that if they had anything against Paul or against these two men, they had not been robbers of churches. They hadn't spoken against their idol or tried to destroy it. They hadn't. They only preached the truth. They only preached the gospel. For this reason, they were brought into this place. And now he got them to be quiet and warned them and admonished them that they had no reason to be the way they were, because if they were called to account for this, what had taken place that day, if they were called before the Roman government, they didn't have anything to say. Why was this riot? Why all this noise? Because if someone did something like this, what they did, it was a capital punishment. They were to die for this. And therefore, he quieted the people. And these people, of course, they were told to separate, and they were told to leave. And then we find that Paul, likewise, he, after this uproar in this place, he embraced the brethren, and he decided that he would leave this territory, which, according to Scripture, is correct, because if they are seeking our life and trying to take our life, then Jesus said that we should flee from one city to another. So it was according to Scripture for Paul even to leave this place, Ephesus. He had been there a long time. His ministry had taken effect in many of the people's hearts. And now, of these things that took place here in Ephesus are common occurrences in the world. History teaches us, and even in our times, that still these things take place. We need only a few men like Demetrius and his craftsmen to start a riot. How many riots haven't we had in the United States in the last few years? And how many deaths have not taken place in the midst of these riots? It is the devil that instigates people to cause these things to take place. It was the devil that was in Demetrius, and he was opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the devil, and he used these men to do these things. So even in our times in which we live, if we should search into the motives and the reasons why that there are so many riots, we would find that half of the people didn't even know what it was about. One says this and one says that. And how many people likewise are killed in these riots? It's a hard thing to control an angry mob, for they are like wild beasts. Many times the mob turns on the leader that's leading them and slays him. This has often taken place when riots are going on. Oh, my hearers, we began that there was no small stir about that way. What a mercy if God in His Spirit comes into our hearts and begins to stir in us. But then there isn't anything like what took place in Ephesus. For the stirring of the Spirit in a sinner will cause a sinner to forsake his sins. If this sinner is unlawfully employed, is doing things contrary to the Word of God and to His commandments, that person will forsake that employment, even though it may be that he is getting wealthy by doing these things. The Lord, by His Spirit, makes a separation. He stirs up a person against himself to see what he is and what he has become. And such a person cannot go on in this way, even though those whom he is affiliated with may hate him and despise him or her. Is an end to it. So that stirring of the Spirit in a person leads to the inner chamber. It leads a person upon his knees. It leads a person to confess what he has been doing. He's given to see the evil and the error of his ways. And with his whole heart, he turns away from these ways and begins to walk in the ways of God. He begins to love, to fear God. Oh, there is no clamor then. There is no going into a mob of people and shouting. No, my hearers, of these things that take place, you may be sure, are not from God, but they are from the devil. That is where mobs and riots commence. These things are taking place continuously. How much disturbance there is amongst mankind, in and through unions alone. When unions demand more wages and the company refuses to give, there's an uprising against the company. There's a standing up. And right away, there are many that are after those that do not agree with them. Oh, what confusion. Oh, what trouble, what hatred, what envy, what strife takes place even in such a gathering. Oh, my hearers, we see in this how Satan is using these things to gain more and more power and have more and more subjects under his dominion. Terrible it is to be under Satan's dominion. Blessed it is when the Spirit stirs us up and gives us to see what we are and what we have become, and that we cannot go on any longer in our sinful course. Of this town clerk, we give him credit for appeasing the people, for turning them away. It's a mercy to have a person like that, even though he may not have grace. Still, he may be used by God, and he was used by God, even in this instance, for the protection of Paul and for his helpers. For they probably would have torn them to pieces could they have done this. Now we find that Paul, he is continuing on his travels. After he leaves this place, Ephesus, we find that he goes back into Macedonia, and from Macedonia he goes to Greece, and from Greece we find that he comes down to a place called Troas. In this place, Troas, there was a little church of people. They had no church, they had no synagogue to meet in, but they met in a house. It appears that the house had three stories. They met in the third story of this house. It's called a loft. When Paul came there, the scripture says he abided there 7 days. He agreed to stay a Lord's Day amongst them. It's nice when a minister comes for a Lord's Day, to stay amongst the congregation. So it was here. And this was the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath. Upon this day, we read, they break bread. This is what they gathered for: to worship God, to break bread, to have communion with each other, to remember Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. Likewise, the pouring out of the Spirit upon that notable day. This is why these people gathered together. And therefore, Paul, he abode with them upon this day. And we find that Paul preached to them. Paul was a gifted preacher. And while he was preaching, he stretched out his sermon to midnight. When he began, the Bible does not teach us. But he was long in speaking. And now while he was preaching, there was a young man that was sitting in the window. It appears that it was hot. The windows were open, and he was sitting in this window listening to Paul preaching. And where he stretched his sermon out, this young man fell asleep. And as he was sleeping, he lost all consciousness of the danger that he was in, and suddenly he fell out of the window, and he fell down dead. Paul, when he heard this, he came down from the third story and went to him and fell upon him. When he did this, you may be sure that he was praying to his God in heaven above that he would restore the life back to this young man. Just like you read in the Old Testament of Elisha, how that he laid himself out upon the life of this young man, stretched himself out 7 times upon him, and his life came back in him. So with this young man, Paul fell on him, and he felt that God heard his prayer, and life came back into this young man. It would have been an awful thing if this had been noised abroad, that while he was listening, he fell out of the window and he died and remained dead. But the goodness of God over this young man was that Paul, an instrument in the hands of God and blessed by God and used by God by so many people, he was given to be the means of bringing back life into this young man. And now Paul, he came back upstairs again, and he resumed his talking. I don't think that he continued his sermon, because it says he partook of some bread with them, and he spake with them until the morning light. Started to get light. Now, many people would condemn what this man Paul did, having such a long sermon and having so many people listening to him, and then to have somebody fall asleep like this and fall dead. Oh, my hearers, it makes a great difference what kind of hearers you have. For I'm sure if you have in your lifetime been given by the grace of God a good hearing time, but that time while you was listening, you wouldn't want the minister to stop. You would wish him to continue speaking because your heart was open and you were receiving the word by faith, and the word was sweet to your taste. You did eat it. It was to the joy and to the rejoicing of your soul. Now, whether this was the case by these people, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say so. But we cannot condemn Paul for stretching out his sermon to midnight. For he was a servant of God, and he was given such an influence and such opening and such liberty that he just couldn't stop. He just kept preaching. It's a blessing to be that way. I wish God would anoint me that way, my dear hearers. I don't know sometimes what I'm going to say when I get up here. But anyway, we find that this young man, he was brought back into the midst of the people, and they were very much comforted because he was alive. I was thinking of this and praying to God to give me an insight in the meaning of this spiritually. And as I was in prayer, the Lord opened up this to me, that like this young man who had fallen from this window and he died, so we have fallen from God. We have fallen in sin. We are not only asleep, but we are dead in trespasses and sins. So this young man, he lay there dead. But Paul went down to him and spread himself over him. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ must come down unto you and I in this state of death that we are in, which we have fallen in, and must quicken us and make us alive, or we will lie dead. We will die in this state and we will be lost forever. It is a mercy if this takes place in our life, so that Jesus in his love and in his tender mercy comes down to us and quickens us and gives us to be born again, to be raised up to a newness of life, and to be given to experience his love, his favor, his grace, his mercy. My hearers, what a wonder it was for this young man, and it was a wonder for the people that were with him, and they were much comforted thereby. So when this takes place, if it should take place in our midst, how many of God's dear people would not be comforted by hearing that this one and that one had been raised up from a death in sin and trespasses, and how comforting it would be to know that God was still amongst us, that he still has his children here and there amongst us. All that this may take place in every person's heart where it has not yet taken place, the Lord grant it for his Son, for Jesus' sake. That's all for today.